care when my heart, does Jesus care when I tried and failed to resist some temptation strong, when for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? I guess we recognize what it is to have certain grief within our hearts because of some sin or transgression which we have made against the Lord. And when we look at this passage here, it brings to our attention perhaps that very thing, that sometimes as Christians we come under the correction of the Lord, as God has to correct us. And we understand what that means, that we are sometimes corrected of the Lord. Well, as the song says, Jesus does care even when it's our fault. He cares about us, because what one of us is without fault? You see, we're all in the same situation. That is, we all have a sinful nature, and at times we give way to that nature and we do transgress the will of God for our life, and sometimes fall into some sin. And so the Lord has to correct us. And that is what I want to speak to this afternoon. Correction produces grace or faith in the true sons of God. Correction produces grace or faith in the true sons of God. You see, obviously God's grace is available to us. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, and not of works, lest any man should boast. As Christians, we know that God's grace is operative in our lives. If it were not for his divine favor of us, grace, then we would still be yet in our sin, and we would still be yet lost. But we find that through the grace of God, he works grace into our lives. And so we want to look at this passage along three areas. First of all, or maybe four, the sons of God are chastened of the Lord. True sons of God are chastened of the Lord, in verse 7. Secondly, illegitimate sons are not corrected, for they are not yet sons. That's verse 8. So either we're a true son or we're an illegitimate son. Thirdly, the example of earthly fathers, our heavenly Father is more holy. That is, we have the example of earthly fathers, but we know that our heavenly Father is more holy than any earthly father that we may have. And then fourthly, that's verses 9 and 10. And then fourthly, God's chastening produces peaceable fruits of righteousness, verses 11 through 15. And we find that those peaceable fruits of righteousness are manifest in several different areas, such as prayer, the healing work of God in our lives, holiness, because God works out that in us which is more holy than we are, and a diligent walk of grace. So we'd like to look at these four areas as we have time this afternoon. First of all, the sons of God, true sons of God, are chastened of the Lord. Verse 7. If we endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? I guess the operative word here in verse 7 is endured, or to endure chastening. I suppose that we do not like chastening. We do not like correcting. It's a hardship when we find ourselves under certain deep grief and find no relief. But Jesus does care. And even when it's our fault, we find that Jesus does care about us. But true sons of God are corrected of the Lord. And as it says, if ye endure chastening, conditional, if ye endure chastening. If we do not endure it, then that means we must do what? Rebel against it. If we do not endure it. But if we endure it, that is, if we patiently allow God to work out in us the thing that He wishes to do, i.e. the remedy of sin, which should come in the form of humility before God and forgiveness, repentance and forgiveness, we might say confession and forgiveness, we would, in humility, we would confess our need of God to do something about the very thing which we have wronged the Lord in, and we would seek His forgiveness of it. And so, if ye endure chastening, and the chastening, of course, is the correcting hand of God, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. And this is the primary work of God in us as believers then, is that God may perfect us or mature us in these various things in life which come upon us. Not as though we do not have some part in them, and those in which we have a part, namely those things which we transgress the will of God, we find that God does deal with us as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? And so we are to endure or to bear with or patiently work through, as God would deal with us, that chastening which God brings into our lives. All sons are corrected. All sons are corrected. I know that it's been popular in the last maybe 30 years or more to not correct in the same way as they used to. They used to kind of take you out in the woodshed, so to speak, and maybe you remember a few trips to the woodshed, so to speak. And what happened out in the woodshed was not something you wanted to repeat. It was a correction, right? It was and that was kind of a more corporal type of correction where they actually you receive something to the seat of instruction, and generally it made you remember not to do something that you had done before. Well, how does God go about doing that in our lives? Well, it can be different for each of us, but primarily it is that God brings a certain conviction upon our hearts that we have transgressed the will of God in a certain area, and we are caused to have certain remorse of heart concerning that thing. We are grieved in it, and our hearts are made low because of our transgression. And it's not something we go about publicly talking about, probably. It's something probably more or less private, which we talk to the Lord about. Unless it happens to be a more severe kind of transgression, which might be more public. And we cringe at the thought of that kind of thing. But certainly the correction which God gives is for our good and for our benefit. And that's the whole idea here. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Now, if we want a prime example, which we have already looked at here, we should remember that God the Father chastened his own son. But it was for us he did that. It was not because the Lord had transgressed the Father. It was because we had transgressed the Father. And the Lord was taking upon himself our punishment. And so as we kind of look back in that direction just a little bit, we understand that God did something for us which is kind of over and above anything we could ever think of that we might have to bear. Jesus bore it for us upon the cross. But yet, even though that is true, and we are made very much aware of that and acknowledge it, unto faith in Christ. We sometimes do transgress the will of God, and because of our transgression, the Lord reminds us, well, my son died for your sins. Why are you doing this again? Why are you causing this transgression? Do you not know that Jesus died for your sins according to the scripture and was buried and has rose again the third day and is now seated at my right hand and there makes intercession for you? And so in that sense that we obtain certain conviction because of our sin, and in that sense that we have grieved the Lord, we do fall under certain grief of chastening, that we are sorry. And God brings that to our attention, you see. If ye endure chastening, conditional, if ye endure, these things are, if you will, the manifest proof and the working out of the grace of God in the child of God. And so we must endure that for the right reasons, because all sons of God are corrected. All sons. That brings us to the second part of this. Illegitimate sons are not corrected, for they are not yet sons. And that's what he says. But if ye be without chastisement, of which all are partakers of chastisement. That's what he's saying. Then he goes on to say, then, if ye be without chastisement, then ye are illegitimate. If we might use a kind of nicer word, I think. Although perhaps this word was popular in the time of King James and maybe could be used again, no doubt. But as we know that illegitimate sons were illegitimate, for what reason? Because there was some transgression of sin. That's why they were illegitimate. That is, they were usually produced outside of marriage, right? Illegitimate sons were born outside of marriage. Somebody was unfaithful to somebody that a son was born as illegitimate, either before marriage or during marriage or in that arena. So there was a transgression. And so what does he say? But if ye be without chastisement, of which all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate. If ye be without chastisement, then are ye illegitimate. In other words, it's kind of like a proof of illegitimacy. If there's a person that continues in sins and transgressions against the will of God, well, I suppose we might say that they either have not yet felt the chastening hand of God, or else they are illegitimate sons. That's what the scripture says. They are not truly sons of God. Which might bring up another question, what are they? Well, they are not sons of God. That's one thing. And why bring this subject up if not to cause us to think concerning these things and our true and right relationship with God, and of our true example of the one who has taken our chastisement upon him? Remember, this is in the book of Hebrews, and it's talking about Jesus as being the perfect example and of the Father's love toward us, and of all that aspect of who Jesus is as being the true Son of God, and better than the Old Testament law, better than the Old Testament sacrifice, better than the Old Testament priest, better than the angels that delivered revelation, as well as prophets and so forth and so on. Jesus is better. He is the epitome of all that the Father desired for us to realize in our hope of salvation. For Jesus alone came to fulfill all righteousness. And now that we are sons, and not illegitimate, but sons, because the book of Hebrews is written to sons, it's written to Hebrew Christians, and likewise also to us. If it is written to us, then we know what it is saying. We can understand the very word which is given to us. The finger is pointed to us and causing us to give certain consideration of these things. Illegitimate sons are not corrected, for they are not yet sons. Only true sons are corrected. That's the first premise we realize. Only true sons are corrected. So if we're being corrected, what does it say to us? If we're being corrected, if we're being convicted, if we are being grieved of the Holy Spirit, what does it say to us? Well, we're sons of God. And God wishes for us to be corrected that we might be better in our walk of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope unto the glory of God. So, because we are being corrected, it is in a sense to us, it should give you certain confirmation that God means it for your good, because you are sons. Secondly, illegitimate sons are sons of the flesh. That's the next thing we ought to know about this. As I said before, if it is an illegitimate son, it is a son of transgression. Somebody has committed some sin. And so an illegitimate son is a son of the flesh. Purely and simple. In other words, they're yet in their sin. And they're a son of the flesh. Not just flesh and blood as we are, although that is true, but they are not sons of the Spirit of God. Now remember how we're born again, but by the Spirit of God. That's how we are born again. That's how we are made sons. And so an illegitimate son is not born of the Spirit of God. He is yet born of the flesh, physically, and he is still in the flesh spiritually. The third thing is, the illegitimate son is of works and not of grace. And so this son, which is illegitimate, may be going to church, may be keeping the law and the commandments, may be reading the Bible every day, may be doing devotions, may be following every good work that they can, but they are only doing those things in the flesh, not in the spirit. And so the illegitimate son doing these things after the flesh does not understand the correction they may be going through. They are saying, well, probably, well, I'm just as good as the next person. They are saying, well, I've kept all the commandments from my youth. Well, Jesus said to one of those sons, he said, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. And he couldn't do it, because he was still yet a son of the flesh and not of the spirit. You see what I mean, though? So an illegitimate son is a different pedigree, if you will. And so illegitimate sons are not corrected, for they are not yet sons. That answers the question why some do not seem to show the same sensibility to the correction as you do. You may say, well, I'm greatly affected every time God brings something to my attention. I must go to prayer. I must resolve the issue as soon as possible because the conviction is too great. I find myself in distress of spirit. And because of that, I am downhearted. And that is, my heart is made low because of my condition. And you may say, well, I know other Christians that don't seem to bother them at all what they do wrong. Well, maybe it's because they're illegitimate sons. Maybe it's because they're still sons of the flesh. Maybe it's because they're trusting in works. See, there's usually reasons. And this is the biblical sense of it. Thirdly, the example of earthly fathers and our human father is more holy. So in verse 9 here, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh who corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much more rather in subjection unto the Father of spirits be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live. Okay, we have the example of earthly fathers. Now, probably if you had an earthly father, as I had an earthly father, when your father told you to do something and you didn't do it, you might be either ready to run, or you might say, well, I'm going to get it on the backside if I'm not careful. So you might choose your moments kind of carefully, how you spoke to your father. In other words, you knew that you, if you did certain things, you were going to be corrected for it. And in that sense, you had a certain respect unto your father. I remember one time, I'll share this little story, I can't remember what I was doing, but whatever it was, I went across the street in front of our house, and I just ran across the field and away from my father. And, you know, he began to shout at me, saying, if I catch up with you, you know what you're going to get. You know, he threatened me. And, you know, that made me kind of turn around and go back in the other direction. you know, we've all perhaps come to those situations where we kind of rebelled against Dad for some reason or another, our fathers. Or maybe you knew better than ever to rebel against your father, and you was always the perfect little child. I can't say that. But anyway, we find that our earthly fathers corrected us in a certain way, and we respected them for it. But then the other part of this verse goes on to say, shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Well, I'd like to just say here that our heavenly Father is much more holy than our earthly Father. You see, because our heavenly Father, he could sin too, right? I mean, because he was a man like you and I. And everything that our dad did wasn't perfect. And he may make a misjudgment, or he may do something himself that he shouldn't have done. And maybe you even have a little list of things, you know. Well, I know Dad did this, or our dad did that, or he weren't perfect, or you have some little complaint. Well, I'd just like to say to you, you should lay those aside, because you're no different. And I found that out over the years, that no one is above needing the correction that God the Father can give. And we're all guilty in the need of that. And so our Heavenly Father is our more holy example. And so the impress of this to me is this. If you respected your earthly father for what he did, and you probably did respect him because of the correction he gave you, how much more you should respect your Heavenly Father, who has allowed that Jesus bear your suffering for you, has allowed that the grace of God be administered to you, has allowed that the mercy of God be dispensed more freely than his judgment to you, has allowed that he has set up a framework for correcting you that makes you remember that the Heavenly Father loves you, and even that correction itself confirms upon your heart that God does love you. That's why he's correcting you. How much more holy our Heavenly Father. And so the example of our earthly father may cause us to have respect to him, but our Heavenly Father, that he is more holy, and he knows what is best for us. And then fourthly, God's chastening produces the peaceable fruits of righteousness, verses 11 through 15. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it. And so what does the chastening of God the Father, who is more holy, produce in us? It produces the peaceable fruits of righteousness. It produces a righteous life. Because God shows us the areas of our life that need to be improved. And as he does that, then we want to live for the honor of God more surely. And so, though we have transgressed in some thing, after that transgression, and we have come to terms with it, and we have in humility confessed before the Lord, and in our humility we have asked His forgiveness, and He is always faithful and just to forgive us of that thing when we come in such manner, then we look back upon our Heavenly Father with much more love and devotion. In other words, it produces in you the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Because what has been done in you? Well, it has brought you to humility. It has brought you to prayer. It has brought you to confession. It has brought you to restitution and reconciliation. It has brought you back into fellowship. All those things that are good and produce a righteous life. And that's what he goes on to say here in verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. What do we do then? We lift up our hands to God and we thank God. We praise God. In prayer and in praise, we thank God. Well, as the Old Testament people did often pray with their hands lifted high unto God when they besought the Lord. As you remember, Moses upon that high and holy hill, and Joshua was down in the valley fighting the Amalekites, and there he was, and Moses needed a helpful hand to hold his hands up while he prayed. It is that toward God which we need to, looking toward God, which we need to do. And you see, correction produces that. We need to look toward God. God takes our attention off the thing which we have done, which has caused us so much grief, and we begin to look back toward God and realize that He is a loving and faithful Heavenly Father. He is more willing to forgive than we can imagine, because we see our destitute condition and we deplore it. We may even grovel in it. And then we come to our senses and realize, well, God hears my prayer when I come to Him. I am a son of God. He hears me. I must go to Him. I must tell Him. Like the prodigal son that came back, realizing that he had more to gain by going home to his father in humility than staying in the pigsty. And his father was more eager to receive him than his son could imagine. And so was our Heavenly Father in restoring us. In verse 13, and make straight your paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Perhaps we should emphasize the word healing here, as when we are in sin, we are wounded in our transgressions. Just as Jesus was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Well, because that is all true, and because when we are wounded, we go back to the Lord, and we confess our need, and ask His forgiveness, all of a sudden we are healed. We are healed of all our soul's diseases by the One who has made atonement for us, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, through Christ. We're not healed of ourselves, we are healed of the Lord. And so healing. And then verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Let us emphasize the word holiness here. If we have sinned against God, then certainly we're not holy. But if God has forgiven us, if God has brought certain correction upon our hearts, and we have received that correction well, and we have repented and confessed and truly come to the Lord for reconciliation, then what does He restore unto us? The joy of our salvation. Even David found the joy of his salvation in Psalm 51, and he asked the Lord to restore unto him the joy of his salvation. Not because David was holy, but because God was holy. And because God had anointed David as a true son. And He has anointed you as a true son as well. by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And so we find holiness. He restores holiness to our life. What is holiness? But it is a work of sanctification that God is accomplishing in us. A work of sanctification. The Old Testament priest must put on the robes. They must wear certain garments. That they must go through certain ceremony. They must be anointed to be made possible for them to serve in the Old Testament. What was all of that but sanctification? It was a work of sanctification to make them ready for holiness unto the Lord. And even the high priest had a little writing on him that said, holiness unto the Lord. And so what does God do in you? But that he sanctifies you. That you again may have holiness unto the Lord in your life. I'd like to submit to you that the work of God is to make us more holy. I mean, yes, we are made holy in Christ. And when we receive the Lord, certainly that holiness is there because God does that work in us. But there is also a sense that God is making you more holy in your life. If you are willing to receive this correction and sanctifying work of God that he does in you, you are made more holy unto the Lord. And God wants to work that out in us. He wants to work out prayer in us. He wants to work out healing in us. He wants to work out holiness in us. And then lastly, in the very last verse, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and by it many be defiled. I'd just like to emphasize here the diligent work of grace. The diligent work of grace, that phrase. To help us to remember that just as we are saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves, the diligent work of grace is an ongoing work in our hearts. Just as God has saved us by grace, by his very grace, he continues his work in you while you are yet here. He continues that work of grace in you. Well, what grace is it? Well, sanctification, which he is working out in you. And that by many different means, his grace is made known unto you. His favor is made known unto you. That he makes a way for you to come to him in prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why do we pray in Jesus' name? Because it is Jesus who alone has made that way possible. We enter in before the throne of God boldly because Christ is our forerunner before the very throne of God that we may have access unto the throne of grace. And so every time we go to prayer, it is an act of grace on God's part for us. And so we come to God by grace as much as we do by faith. Grace provides the way for it. The diligent work of grace. And we could, of course, apply that to every one of these areas that we've already talked about, whether it be prayer or healing or holiness. God is at work in us, showing him us that grace which he shows to us. And so it is that correction produces grace, faith, if you will, in the true sons of God. Grace produces, or rather, correction produces grace in the true sons of God. And so as you experience these various things that may come upon you because of some need of correction or chastening, remember that it is because you are sons of God and because God desires the best for you and to show his grace to you. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we thank you that at any time when we are at fault in our sins, and we know that our sin is always at fault toward you, that is, we transgress the will of God, we know, Lord, that there are times when you must needs speak to us and correct us, and bring that correction which will work out in us the best of your love and mercy and grace to us. Lord, it is even difficult for us to put it all into words except to say that Jesus is truly our best example and the one who has made possible this forgiveness and this restitution and reconciliation, sanctification, hope of eternal life, and all blessing that you may bless us with. Lord, we give glory to you and praise to you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.